Hi there. Good morning. I wanted to mention something else about the Bible study. We're starting on Wednesday nights. This is the ugly copy of this book. This is my old copy of The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. If you'd like to join us, there are 10 copies out there. We'll get more if we need to. We've been meeting in the ladies' Sunday school room, and if we need to move into this room, we'll do that too. Let me tell you why. We had talked about a couple other studies to do. We chose this one, or I did. There's a repeated refrain in the book of Hosea, and God explains that everything that has come upon Israel has come because there is no knowledge of God in the land. Our problem isn't that we don't fear God. We don't even know him. And much of the illiteracy theologically in our country is true of Christians as it is of unbelievers. Here's why I think we should read this book. Here's from the first page of this book. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And we believe that. And so we want to know him better. We want to know him in his triune splendor. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we want to study our God together. That will be a hopefully enjoyable, enlightening time. So I encourage you to come out. And we also pray, which is a joy to do together with God's people. If you've never been a part of that, you don't know what you're missing. So please come. Let's pray. We'll open God's word together. Lord, use your word now to do surgery on our hearts. We need it. We're desperate for you, and we need to hear a word from you. So I pray that as the Spirit speaks through the Scriptures, as they're read and proclaimed, that we would hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We want to look today at verses 17 to 24. Probably at least one more week in chapter 7. It's a long one. A lot of different parts here. There is cohesion, and that's, I want to make sure we understand where chapter 7 has been, where it's going, before we dive in today. But Paul expands here upon how the gospel affects various relationships in human life. We all know other humans, right? Most of us have jobs and have to relate to other people, and so God is explaining how the gospel impacts those relationships. He's been teaching us to stay, the word he's been using is remain, in our God-ordained relationships and situations. This principle of remaining where we are was applied first to singleness and then to marriage, but now Paul is going to apply it to two other relationships, to the relationship of Jews to Gentiles, and then he's going to apply it to the relationship of slaves to masters. And so the first thing to notice in this passage is that there are two callings of God mentioned in these verses. Now, that word call is used 8 times in these few short verses. But there are two different kinds of calls. So we want to distinguish those. The first of these calls is the call of God to which Paul refers the majority of time throughout his letters. That's the call of God in salvation. Okay, we see that in verse 18. He says, was anyone at the time of his call, you could read, was anyone at the time of his salvation already circumcised? Okay, and then in verses 21 through 24, he tells us to remain in the condition we were when we were called in the Lord. He's talking about salvation. That's the call of God that is gracious. It's a saving call in our lives through the message of Christ crucified, risen, ascended into glory. And so he called us to faith in Christ, and the Spirit of God worked in us, enabling us to hear, to receive the Lord Jesus by faith, and then to run to our Savior. God did that. And in that call, and the work of the Spirit, we were made entirely new. We've been, as the Scripture says, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. So that first call, this call of God at salvation, has to do with our identity. All right? First call of God mentioned in this text has to do with our identity. The second call in this passage is found in verse 17. Paul says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So God has not only called us in salvation, he has a purpose for our whole lives. Focusing our attention here on our life assignments or vocations, if you will. So what are those? What are those life assignments, vocations that God has given to us? Well, some of us are husbands and wives, mothers and fathers. Some of us are called to be at present. We're called to be children. You know? We were all there at one point in time, right? If you're a child, be a child. Okay? Be a good one. Be one that honors God. Some are called to be brothers and sisters. And God did not call you to fight. Okay? That's free. It's not in the text. Some are called to be other things like doctors and painters, janitors, scientists, painters, whatever it is, lawyers even. Can you believe that? Truck drivers. God's providence has put us into various vocations and circumstances in life. That's that second call. Now, granted, you're not involved in something evil, like being an OSU fan or something like that. She threw her Bible at me, just for the record. I think it was a Bible. Now, that's all kidding aside there. So granted you're not called, or you're not in something evil, you are being told to stay in whatever position, vocation, or calling you were when God savingly and so graciously called you to himself. That's what Paul's saying. And so this principle is Paul's rule in all the churches. Now what does that mean? What is he saying here? This is my rule in all the churches. That means that it's true and it transcends all boundaries of church and geography and time and culture. This is not something cultural that he's referring to, but true for all time and all people who are in Christ. So there are two calls. The one has to do with salvation and our new identity in Jesus Christ. The second call has to do with our vocation. Not just what we do for a living. It includes that, but that's not all it is. But our social status, our ethnicity, our station in life. All those things fall under this category. Now, the only way that we're able to understand in our world how a good God can call singles to be single, celibate, and content, or how God can call an estranged wife to be faithful to her husband in order to live out the gospel, the only way we can grasp that and the goodness of all that is by not conflating our identity with our vocation or station in life. Some people do that, don't they? We do that often. What I do or what circumstances I'm in are my identity, right? We conflate those. Those two are not necessarily conflated. They're not mixed up in the scriptures. They're delineated. And when we look to our job, our social status, or to being a wife or a husband or our ethnicity, any of those things for our identity, it will always end badly. Those things are not the sum total of our identity. Our identity as believers is found in our relationship to God in Christ. So I don't care what you do, what color your skin is, all right? What socioeconomic level you're at. It doesn't matter what's happened to you. What somebody has done, it has nothing to do with your relationship to God in Christ. That is definitive. And yet, our contentment is often not grounded very solidly in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in our finances, in the size of our house, the kind of car we drive, our level of education, right? The way people respond to my Instagram posts. No, really. People really believe in that. And they live for it. They get so close to the edge of cliffs for the right shot, they fall off the edge. Right? People live for this. They're trying to form an identity for themselves. They want people to think of them as such and such. It's not about whether your kids get good grades, get into the right college or the best college, the kind of clothes we wear, our work, and on and on and on. We're being taught that none of those things, not our marital status, our job, or what we own, these are all ultimately irrelevant. Just think about that. They're ultimately irrelevant. We can faithfully live the Christian life with or without any of those things. And none of them has an iota to do with our spiritual life, which is, as I said, definitive. So why remain where we are in our given situations and settings and circumstances? Why remain there? Well, because God is concerned that we don't waste all our time and energy trying to change our status in life. Rather, he's concerned that we would invest in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point in all this theology. What you do, circumstances you're in, are irrelevant. Serving Jesus is everything. And wherever we are in life, whatever our God-assigned place in life, we are called to and must live for our Lord and Savior. And so Paul now takes that principle and he applies it to two hot-button issues, very pertinent issues in Corinth at the time. The one is circumcision and the other is slavery. Circumcision. This has to do with ethnicity. Slavery, right? Social status. The church is wrestling with these things. And so, first of all, Paul applies this principle of remaining in one's present God-assigned condition, and he applies that to circumcision and uncircumcision. Look at verse 18. Paul says, or he asked rather, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? So when you were saved, were you circumcised? Then he says, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call or his salvation uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Now understand, this is not just about a surgery that some had and some didn't. Okay? This is an ethnic Jew versus Gentile issue at heart. Now in a Gentile-dominated city such as Corinth, some Christian Jews were trying to do away with the Old Testament mark of circumcision. Right? They were attempting to cover up their Jewishness. Right? It marked them out. Now, you might think, well, how would anyone ever know? Well, men would compete at public gymnasiums in ancient Greece. Okay? They might even compete in the Isthmian Games or in the Olympic Games. And people could see things at those games because you weren't really clothed. So why would it be important to cover that up if I wanted to? Well, because everybody could see it at certain times. It was significant. There was actually another group of people, the Judaizers, who were, now let me back up. There was actually a very painful surgery that you could sign up for that would remove your circumcision. Okay? So this was real. People were actually doing this. They were signing up to have this surgery so that they could not be taken as Jews. There's another group in Corinth, or influencing the Corinthian church, the Judaizers, who were trying to push circumcision onto Gentile Christians. Okay, so this is, hey, get circumcised to cover up your what? Your Gentileness. It's interesting. Paul is saying this. He's saying, Greeks, don't try to become Jews, and Jews, don't try to become Gentiles. You understand how this might apply today. White people aren't very popular right now, right? We're the reason for everything bad. Adam and Eve must have been white, you know? Plunged the whole human race into sin. Hey, believe in the providence of God. I don't care what color you are. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't by choice. It was by God's design. So it's a good thing, right? The Bible should impact how we think about those things, is what I'm saying. You understand, we could apply this today by saying whites don't try to become black, blacks don't try to become white or purple or fuchsia or whatever. Your condition, when you receive salvation as white or black, married or to a believer or an unbeliever, single, widowed, none of those conditions mean you cannot serve Christ because they are all secondary to your primary calling as a Christian. That's what Paul's saying. They're moot. They're irrelevant. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what ethnicity you are. To live for the Lord Jesus and to follow him obediently is the call of the Christian. And everything else falls to the wayside. One's ethnicity is not ultimate for the Christian. The fact that he or she is a Christian is ultimate, that he or she belongs mind, body, soul, and spirit to the Savior of our souls. That trumps everything. So here's Paul's theological reason for that. Here's what he says. Look at verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. That's what matters. That's pretty all-encompassing. Can you imagine a situation in which you might live or find yourself or calling or vocation in which obeying Jesus isn't ultimate? You can do that in any and every context, can't you? Absolutely. Paul's telling us, and this is remarkable for a former Pharisee, that one can obey God's commands without being circumcised. But how is that possible, right? Since circumcision had certainly been a command under the Mosaic law. Why? Because everything is different with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. Circumcision is now irrelevant in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Same with uncircumcision. This is why Paul can write to the Galatians, not once but twice, and say this: for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what matters. And what matters now is keeping, verse 19, the commandments of God. Now, how can we possibly do that? Anybody been successful at that? Try as you may, you will fail. That's an impossible task, isn't it? How can we possibly keep those commandments, the commandments of God? Paul's teaching, all the way back up, well, beyond in this point, but Romans 8, 1 through 4, his teaching there explains that by faith in the sinless Lord Jesus, we are deemed to have kept God's commandments. What does that mean? That means that ultimately Jesus, Christ, kept and he fulfilled the law. And by faith in his once-for-all work of redemption, we are reckoned as having kept God's commands as he did. That is only by grace, right? How does his obedience become ours? By faith. By faith alone. Now, that's not all that happens. Our new identity in Christ and the gift of his indwelling Holy Spirit now enables us to live in obedience to the law of Christ. We'll see this in Galatians as well as in 1 Corinthians, all the way up in chapter 9. But it also creates in us a desire to obey God's commands. It's not that the commandments of God don't matter to New Testament believers. It's just that we have a new relationship to them because everything has changed. Here's what Jesus says. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you're probably inclined to think, well, that's the Gospels. That's more Old Testament than New. Here's 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Paul says, hey, it doesn't matter where you're at in life. Obeying Jesus counts for everything. What matters is God and God alone. All of these other things, even things as deeply a part of us as our ethnicity, as the color of our skin, or culture, or marital status, none of those things mean a lick. God is everything to us. So if you're in Christ by grace through faith, what really counts is living in obedience to him out of love, seeking to glorify him, honoring him with your life. And you can stay put. You can stay right where you are and serve God tenaciously because he's called you there. Paul doesn't call it an accident, right, where you are in life. He calls it a calling. Both the circumcised and the uncircumcised are called to stay put. Each one should remain, verse 20, in the condition in which he was called. Now, don't miss that, because that phrase or that teaching, that statement that you should remain in the situation in which you were called, occurs in verse 17. It occurs in verse 20. It will occur at the very end of this text as well. Do you get the impression that might be the theme of the passage? It's the theme of the entire chapter, by the way. This is the crescendo. Stay where you are And then in verses 21 and 22, Paul applies that principle of remain to slavery. Just go chew on that for a bit. If anyone deserved not to have to stay where they were, surely he would let slaves off the hook, right? Wouldn't you think? Look what he says, verse 21. Were you a bondservant when called? Were you a slave when God saved you? Do not be concerned about it. Look what he says, parentheses. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Now just think about this. A third of Corinth's population were slaves. A third of them were freedmen and women, which means at one time they were slaves, but now they're free. That's two-thirds of the population of this place that is or once was in slavery. And Paul says, don't worry about it. Paul's words would have been stunning to this crowd, both in their passivity and in their valuation of those who were slaves. Now, with regard to Paul's passivity, as I'm calling it, I don't mean that he thought that slavery was a theologically viable system, because it's not. But Paul doesn't say, seek your freedom at all costs, revolt. Does he say that? No. He commands, do not be concerned about it. Were you a slave? Don't let it bother you. It could be translated. Are you kidding me? I'm a slave, and you're telling me not to let it bother me. Exactly. God is not ignorant of your situation. Now, slaves in the Greco-Roman world were not exactly in the same boat as slaves in the Western historical tradition. The very first difference was that slavery in the ancient world was not a racial issue. It just wasn't. Entirely different from what we've made it in modern times. Many people ended up slaves simply because they were soldiers defeated by the mighty Roman army. They didn't care what color you were. You resisted Rome, they swallowed you up, and they made you slaves. Some people were sold, or actually sold themselves into slavery because they couldn't pay off debt. Right? There's no chapter 11 in the ancient world. Right? You couldn't pay your debts, you go to jail, or you become a slave in order to pay them off. Make sense? It's entirely different. Some criminals were made slaves. That was their punishment. Still others, some in fact, were born slaves, born into slavery, I should say. The slaves could be well-educated, sometimes more so than their masters. They could be doctors, artists, storekeepers, teachers, businessmen, cooks, tent makers, who could even own slaves themselves. You just think about that. I'm a slave who owns slaves. Kind of crazy, isn't it? There was a way out of slavery as well. It's called manumission, all right? And a slave and his master could work out this agreement where he could pay off his debt and he could become free. And many did so. However, and this is the other half of the story, that not all slaves were treated well. Many were, but some were beaten. All of their children of slaves were considered property of their master. They had no rights, and the Romans, they took rebellion very seriously. Think of Spartacus and the thousands of slaves that were crucified along the Appian Way into Rome to make an example of what happens to slaves who rebel. Okay? Very serious. Paul's not saying, stand up, rebel, let's start a rebellion, and we're gonna throw off this Roman yoke. No, he just says, don't let it bother you. Human beings, however, are not things to be used or owned. Slavery devalues it. It demeans people made in the image of God. Paul says nothing good about slavery because there isn't anything good about it. But if you can secure your freedom, Paul says this. He says, go for it, but don't live for it. Don't give up living obediently and faithful to Jesus just so that you can be free. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that there's more that matters in this life and the life to come than simply being free from your master. Do you see how our identity in Christ, through the call of God, sanctifies whatever situation of life we might find ourselves in? So much so that Paul can say, if you're in Christ and you're a slave, being a slave doesn't even matter. It would be radical if our culture actually believed that. Our Christian culture. Because we're always trying to move up. We're always trying to get more, to appear classier and better, right? Upward mobility is the tune that we live to. Too many Christians whine about their limitations instead of glorying in Christ and taking every opportunity that is theirs. We are never in a situation or a circumstance in which the providence of God has failed. Like, oops, so-and-so ended up in this mess and it's my fault because I was sleeping. Now, you can never say that. Wherever you are today, you are there by the providence, many times the gracious providence, of a good God. And if you're His desire is for you to serve Him in that circumstance and in that setting, period. That's it. That's His call in our lives. You think of Daniel, right, in the lion's den. Think of Joseph. They meant it for evil. God meant it for what? For good. Think of Onesimus. Remember, the whole book of Philemon is written about a runaway slave. And Paul sends him back to his master, and he says what? Don't accept him back as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Paul in prison. Countless other individuals in trying circumstances over which the Almighty and Sovereign God has shown His ability to redeem and use for His glory. God wastes nothing. And the only thing is that we must live in the moment, and wherever God has planted us, bear much fruit. That's God's call on the Christian's life. He has not promised material blessings, though we have made our relationship to Him about that in this country. That's not God's call. God is still good and sovereign and to be served even if we are in poverty, even if we are enslaved, even if we are in persecution. Nobody caught it this week. One of Bernie Sanders' minions, right, one of his staffers, made the comment that gulags served a good purpose. You know what a gulag was, right? It's a slave camp. Soviet Russia. They serve a good purpose. Yeah, Bernie Sanders get in. You and I may end up in a gulag, evidently. They serve a good purpose. Re-education, we'll call them, right? Hey, wouldn't matter. We serve Jesus wherever we go. Paul Schneider, right? The German pastor who Hitler threw into a prison hoping he would never hear or see from again. Wouldn't stop preaching at his prison window to prisoners as they went to lunch. And he was kept from it because he was not towing the line. God used him in prison to save hundreds of men with the gospel. He wouldn't shut up. They finally had to beat him to death, make him to stop. God used him in those circumstances to the praise of His glory because he was faithful where he was. Doesn't matter. We serve Jesus. To the world, the slave was worthless for the pure fact that he didn't belong to himself or herself. But if we belong to God, we are eternally significant. I mentioned two things that stick out about Paul's exhortation to slave. First is his passivity with regard to slavery. Yeah, don't let it bother you. The second is his valuation of slaves as people. We see his valuation, or God's valuation of them, stated in verse 22. Look what he says. He says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ." That's profound, isn't it? That is truly profound. The gospel grants those who are saved by it a brand new identity. And they don't seek to create one on Instagram or get out of one that they don't like, but recognize that their ultimate identity is a gift of God which brings true spiritual freedom. That's really what matters. This freedom that is ours in Christ is so all-encompassing that though a slave... I lost my train of thought. Hey, just bear with me a second. Page 5 is missing. Who stole it? It's probably my dog. Now, this freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ is so all-encompassing that it doesn't matter if we're slaves. It doesn't matter if we're persecuted saints. It doesn't matter if we're in a marriage that's tough. It doesn't matter if we want to be married and we're not. God's put us where we are, and he wants us to serve him under those circumstances because he's chosen them for us, and it might be that we're meant to shine for his glory in those circumstances like nobody else could. And that's all he wants. But it is tough sometimes. So we're not always content with our God-assigned stations in life, are we? We don't live in a contented world. Many are... Let's be honest. You can see this. It's all over Facebook and Pinterest. And, you know, we're always wanting more. And sometimes, even those things, Instagram, they make us long to be kinds of people and to be in certain places and circumstances that God never intended us to be. All they do is perpetuate greed and discontentment where I am and who I am, who God's made me, what he's given me, what he hasn't given me. Be careful about those things. Be wise. Your identity in Christ, not your social media identity, is what matters forever. Maybe some of you adults don't even have a clue about those things. Older adults even. Believe me, the next generation, that's where they live. Right? And God says those identities don't matter. If God is your friend, it doesn't matter if you have any other friends. He loves you and you're his. Whatever place we occupy, whatever position we're in, God's got us there for now, for a reason. Maybe things will change. Maybe they won't. And we as God's people are called to live by this overarching call upon our lives, to live as Christians. In whatever socioeconomic, whatever ethnic situation we may find ourselves, our situation in life does not affect our relationship to God in Christ. It has nothing to do with serving the King. We can do that anywhere and anywhere. And we gladly do so. Whether you're married to a believer, to an unbeliever, whether you're single or divorced, widowed, whether Jew or Gentile, black or white, slave or free, Jesus is our all in all. And in a me-centered, identity-starved social media world, this portion of God's word, this is big news. It's life-altering. It's worldview-shattering. Your calling in Christ is so much superior to the place you occupy in this world. All those things, apart from him, are practically worthless by contrast. Look what Paul says again, verse 19. He says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." So what do we do? Well, very simple. Be faithful to obey the Savior wherever he's called you and bear fruit. That's it. And we can do that anywhere, can't we? Doesn't matter our circumstance. Let this radically change the way you think about who you are and the place in which you serve and occupy in this life. This is how Christians think, right here. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You have made no accidents, Lord. We are designed by you in the womb. Our lives have mattered since we were made in the secret place. And Lord, our lives matter now. And no matter what circumstances we're in today, if we're in Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone, Lord, We are yours, and we're yours forever. We love you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you for his salvation. We pray that we would be people like this today, that we would be faithful to obey you and serve you wherever we are and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us. We're going to end with, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord," and we'll go into "We Fall Down."